I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 11. Evangelism. When I mention that word, what comes to your mind? Fear? The thoughts of something you don't want to be involved in? Something you maybe feel inadequate for? Something that maybe excites you, thrills you? Maybe distaste because of your experience of certain types of evangelism that you dislike. People can have a very negative view of evangelism, as they can have a narrower, a wrong view of what it is. The word evangelism, it comes from the Greek word which basically means gospel or good news. And evangelism is simply sharing the good news of Jesus, and it can be done in different ways. And tonight we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about being walking evangelists, which is about sharing the gospel and how we live. And then we're going to talk about being talking evangelists, which is sharing the gospel with our words. So first of all, walking evangelists. If you look at chapter 2 there, the first thing we see there is a good aliens in verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." And the principle here is that Christians are just passing through this world. And we're not therefore to be controlled by the lusts and the sinful desires of this world. The Christians needs to realize that they're different from the rest of people. The Christian needs to act and to think differently. And if we're not prepared to be different from those around us as God desires, then our witness, our evangelism, will be very ineffective. But this being different will lead to opposition. Look at verse 12 there. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And Peter is saying that the conduct of the Christian, even in the midst of allegations, it must be honorable. It will speak powerfully to those who are offering these accusations if we behave in an honorable way. Peter speaks of unbelievers here coming to glorify God in the day of his visitation. Now, some think that's maybe their return at the end of the age. Most of the Reformed commentators think it's talking about a day of grace. And really the idea here is that through the witness of faithful Christians, unbelievers will come to trust in Jesus, their lives will be transformed, and their lives will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And this desire and this goal of seeing Christ glorified should affect the decisions we make in life. We need to consider not just what we want to do. We need to consider not just what's the easiest or most comfortable thing for us to do. A life that will be different, a life that will cause others to take notice, is a life in which we decide what will bring most glory to God. What will honor Jesus the most? And what Peter is going to do, having given this first principle about how we're aliens here, we're a different people, we're to live in a different way from this world, and we're to live for the glory of Christ. Having got that principle down of being good aliens, he goes on to give us a number of situations where we should indeed be a witness to others and drawing them to Christ, a new life. And so this next thing we see here is being good citizens in verses 13 to 17. In verses 13 and 14, he speaks of submitting to the appointed authorities on earth, to kings and governors and so forth. Now, what's the purpose of this obedience to them? Verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." And the Christian's lifestyle is a weapon to stop the accusations of a hostile world. Ignorant and foolish men, even though they may initially reject the Christian's message, they can come to know the truth by the testimony of how the Christian lives as honorable and obedient citizens. And that's what Peter is saying. The world's not going to like you. The world's not going to like your message. But if you live in this way, it will take note. And this means that evangelism is done even by the way we keep the law of the land, by the way we obey the law as we drive our cars, by the way we obey the law as we fill in our tax returns and so forth. Christians, to be an effective witness to Christ, for Christ, are to be lawful citizens. Christianity that is real has to affect every area of our lives. Our Christianity has to be all-consuming. You can't have your Christian part and then your work part and so on and so forth. Every part of our life, our Christianity can't go out the window when we get into the car and we get stuck in a traffic jam. Our Christianity can't go out of the window when we're dealing with our finances. It has to be there in every area. Good aliens, good citizens. And then thirdly, Christians are to be good workers. How Peter speaks of how servants relate to their masters, we can apply to how employees treat their bosses or how pupils treat their teachers. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. It's not just to the good and the pleasant boss that we are to respect and show obedience. It is to be shown to those who aren't nice, to those who are fairly intolerable. Peter knows that the natural response to this is, why should I treat them with respect if they don't treat me with respect? This is the response of the world. But Peter, as he's trying to teach here, is, as Christians, we're to be different from the world, and how we respond is to be different. We're a pilgrim passing through. We're to have a different outlook. Look at verse 19. He says, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is our calling, to be different. Now, if we find this hard teaching to accept, to showing such grace to those who rule over us in the workplace or in school, wherever, Peter gives us the powerful example of Jesus here. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. If Jesus endured such terrible suffering patiently for a higher purpose, surely we can patiently endure suffering for a higher purpose as well. Why did Jesus endure this suffering? Yes, it was that we would be forgiven our sins, but it's more than that. Look what he says there in verse 24 and 25 again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ has died. Why, says Peter? So that the straying sheep like us would be brought back into the right path. Jesus suffered to bring us healing. What does healing mean there in verse 24? It's living a life of righteousness. Jesus died to give us the power, the grace to walk like him. To be a witness for him in that workplace which is hard. To be a witness for him in the classroom that is tough. We are to be faithful to our bosses. We are to be faithful to the unfair and the harsh as well as to the just. Because Jesus is our example. Good aliens, good citizens, good workers. Fourthly, good wives. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It's interesting here that Peter speaks of wives winning their husbands without words. Now, why does he say without words? I think there are two reasons. The first, that in a society where the husband was clearly the head, if a wife was telling her husband constantly what to do, it would cause terrible conflict within the home, and he wouldn't take it well. Secondly, that indeed if the wife was constantly going on at him about the gospel and being saved, someone who she's constantly meeting with day by day, indeed, it wouldn't have been very attractive. And I think this principle to wives is a principle in part for how we witness to those we meet with regularly, in our families, in our workplaces, in our classrooms. We are to seek primarily to win them without words. Particularly, think of the idea that a wife speaking to her husband would be seen as disrespectful, tell him what to do. If you're a pupil speaking to your teacher, you have to be careful that the way you're sharing the gospel is not done in a way that would be seen as disrespectful or arrogant. When I was at university, there was a fella who was a real head case, who was a Christian. His favorite saying was, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed to the right bolt. To be honest, I'm not sure if he always was screwed to the right bolt. He was a fella who was amazing at giving out gospel tracts. And the day he received his degree, when he walked on the stage, he got the degree from the vice chancellor, and he gave the vice chancellor a gospel tract. And in many ways, that was typical of this fella. And you know, for years I thought it was funny, but then I thought, you know, I don't know. Was that respectful in that situation? Yes, we want our Christianity to be there, but we have to think. Think of how people will receive what we're doing. Is it to be done in a respectful manner? Are we doing it in a way that is making a point, or doing a way that's going to win people? And I think that's the message here to wives. You win your husbands by your lives. If your husbands are spending so much time with you day by day, and if your Christianity is real, they should see it in your life. And he talks there about their beauty not being from outward apparel. I don't think he is condemning wives going out of the way to help themselves look beautiful. But what he's saying is the focus primarily of a Christian wife should be the state of her heart, her spirit, her nature, her character. And that should win her husband. And you know, it's the same for those we work with, those who we live with, those who we mix with so much. It's that inward character that's so important. I'm sure I've shared this at least to the Brookside people, but if not to everyone. I had a home I went into when I was in Moy. The wife was a lovely Christian lady, a strong lady, but a lovely Christian lady. Her husband was awkward. As many a word I could use. And sometimes when I was there, I felt as almost as if, and I think actually she did actually say it one day, "Now William, you preached him." And she was all at me to, and when I was there, she was trying to force the gospel. And I told her, and I says, "Don't you bring up the gospel when I'm there. I'll speak to your husband when I have him by myself, and I'm not going to embarrass him." And she was always giving him tracts. And I told her the story about a pastor who was speaking to a lady who was longing for her husband to be saved. And the pastor told his wife, your husband's not going to get saved because of all that you're doing, because if he got saved, you would take all the credit. And I told this lady that story. Her husband was diagnosed with cancer. And I had a few conversations with him. And then one day I was visiting him in hospital. He was there by himself. And he says, William, I need to get saved. And as I was talking with him and I was taking him through, and I think this was lovely, his wife came in. And she sat quietly. And he came to embrace Jesus Christ. We're not to force it. We're not to force it. And for those who are closest to us, our lives need to speak. We need to love people. We need to be the real thing. Because those who spend much time with us will see if we're not. And then we see finally in this section, good husbands. Here in verse 7, indeed you can lead on. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The statement of the wife being the weaker vessel must not be taken to mean in every area of life, but it's primarily meaning physically. Wives are generally weaker than their husbands physically. And I think the point here is that husbands are not to use their strength to bully their wives. The reference to being heirs together of grace is to remind husbands that they and their wives are equal before God. They're equally sinners, equally made in the image of God. Equally, Christ has died for men and women. Equally, men and women need to be born again. Equally, men and women can be saved. I think he's emphasizing equality there. And the message there is that indeed, husbands need to be gentle, to be gracious, to be loving to their wives. Now, this was radical. But look what he says at the end of verse 7. So that your prayers may not be hindered. And Peter is saying, husbands, if you do not conduct yourselves in a proper manner towards your wives, your spiritual life will be hindered. And indeed, if husbands use their strength to throw around their weight, either physically or verbally, it will really hinder their witness. And here in situations of strength, situations of power and authority, we need to be loving and gracious. Tender and kind. Now, what Peter was saying here was radically different from the ways of the world. The ways of the world was that husbands basically treated their wives as objects in those days. And Peter is saying that God's people, the way they conduct themselves in the home is to be totally different. And the way husbands today are to treat their wives is to be totally different from the ways of the world. And the point here is the same. The principle is, if you're going to be effective witnesses for Christ, the way you conduct yourself is to be out of this world. It's to be the way of Jesus. It's the way of Christ is what you're to follow. So, walking evangelists, good aliens, good citizens, good workers, good wives, good husbands. And having laid that foundation, and this last part will be quick, he goes on to being talking evangelists. And let me just mention 3 points of what he deals with now from verse 15 on. He says, holy lives will create opportunities there in verse 15. He says, but if in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And the point is this, if we set apart Christ as Lord of our lives, if we live as Christ as the Lord of our lives, if we live in a holy manner, people will ask us questions. Why we're different? Why we have this hope? Why the way we treat our wives? Why the way we treat our husbands? Why the way we treat our bosses? or the way we obey the laws of the land, why we're different. People will ask these questions. It's living a godly life. It's being prepared to be different. It's following the beat of Christ rather than the beat of the drum of this world. That indeed will cause us to be effective evangelists and witnesses. As Duncan Campbell, the great evangelist, and Lewis said, people need to see Jesus walking around in dungarees. In other words, people need to see Jesus in their everyday lives, in how Christians live. And when you do that, when you're different, people will ask why. What's the way of this world? It wants to cause us to conform. It wants us to squeeze us into its mold, to agree with what the latest politically correct thing and is to do, to agree with what the latest gossip and attitude is in the office and so forth. It's by refusing to be squeezed into the shape of the world that we will be witnesses for Christ. Think of Abraham. It's by being called to leave his home and to go and to live a different life in a different land that caused him to be a blessing to the world. So holy lives will create opportunities. And then secondly, be ready for these opportunities in verse 15. He says there, be prepared to make it events to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And there are two ways we make ourselves ready. Forgive me if you hate football, but I'm going to use a football analogy here. I'm going to be very gracious. I'm going to use Mo Salah, who is a very good goal scorer for Liverpool. The level of my grace. Mo Salah is a tremendous goal scorer. Why does he score so many goals in matches? There's two ways he gets ready. Week after week after week, he trains and trains and trains, practices and practices and practices, putting that ball in the net. And the best goal scorers in the world are those who, when everyone else has left training, are still kicking the ball into the net. So that's the first thing. He trains and trains and trains, week after week after week. The second thing is on the day of the match, so when the whistle goes, he's not folding his arms, he's not waving to the crowd. He's alert. He's watching what's going on. He's looking for the opportunity. He's sharp. And because of his training and because of his alertness, when the opportunity comes, sadly, he scores more than he misses. And it's the same when it comes to sharing the gospel. We need to week after week be reading God's word, reading good Christian books, reading your shorter catechism, reading the book of Romans and Ephesians and John's gospel, reading these books, getting to know these books, underlining important passages in these books, getting that heart of the gospel message into our thinking. That's the ongoing training that we need to do alongside godly living. And then the second bit is day after day we have to pray. God, I'm going into work. I'm going into my classroom. Lord, give me opportunities to speak for Jesus. Now, that takes courage. And when those opportunities come, Lord, help me to take them. And you will be effective in those situations which you have prayed for. If week after week after week after week, you have been getting to know your Bible, you've been getting to know the gospel. And when you're in conversations and people ask you questions that you can't answer, you go away and you find the answers. You keep working at it. When Mo Salah misses an opportunity, I'm sure he goes and he rehearses the same thing at training to get it right the next time. You need to do that as well. So that indeed when the opportunities come, you can be able to take them. It amazes me, you know, in conversations, verses that come to my mind that maybe verses I haven't looked at in a long time, come to my mind to be able to share in a situation. But you can't bring these verses to your mind. The Holy Spirit will not bring these verses to your mind if you haven't already learned them. And it's getting to know the gospel best. Another thing about getting ready is learning to share your testimony. We have done this in AIM. We do this in Brookside for new communicants. They get a wee sheet. And in the sheet, basically, there's three questions. What was life like before? What happened when you became a Christian? What is life like since? Those three questions. Before, at the time of conversion, since. Writing out your testimony so you can share it in 3 minutes. Practice that. Practice to your husband. Practice to your wife. Practice to your cat, to your dog, whatever. Practice that. And that is a great tool to use. So that when the opportunity comes, then you're not going to maybe share everything in your testimony. But you can share just a few sentences. And Christ can use it in an amazing way. This isn't just for ministers. If you read in the book of Acts, when Saul persecuted the church and the believers were scattered, the apostles alone remained in Jerusalem. It was those who were scattered, if I can use the term, ordinary members, who shared the gospel wherever they went. And just the final point here is be meek and respectful in the opportunities. Look what Peter says here in verses 15 to 17. The end of verse 15, he says, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good than it should that you're doing God's will than for doing evil." You have to realize you're trying to win people, not win an argument. And when people are rude, you need to pray for that grace. When you go to the doors and people say no, they don't want to leave it, or maybe they get more personal, you need to have that grace. Because your task in witnessing for Christ is this, is that you're opening the door for the next Christian who talks to that person, that it'll be easier for them. And so you have to do it with gentleness. You have to know when to back off. But you have to do it with the grace of Christ. Jeff Thomas is a Welsh Baptist preacher. And getting across this point of gentleness, he tells a story of how he was preaching at a communion season on the island of Lewis. And as is the tradition there, in preparation for communion, they were having a special meeting on the Saturday morning. And in the middle of the meeting came a drunk man shouting his mouth off. And Jeff Thomas dealt with him in a very gracious manner. He says, I hear what you're saying, but if you didn't mind, sir, just sit down for a wee minute or two. I've got something important here to share, and I'll talk to you at the end. And he did it in such a gracious way that there was a man at that meeting, another man, who wasn't a Christian. And was the gracious way he spoke in the face of provocation that was the final link in the chain in that man becoming a Christian. Gentleness, love and grace. But that gentleness and love and grace will only come out if it's a characteristic of your life. I hope you see the point here. Evangelism is not something you choose to do. Evangelism is a way of life, in how you live and in how you talk. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we realize that all of what we do, whether it's the way we leave the kids off at school, whether it's the way we do that difficult task at work once more, the way we deal with that awkward boss, the way we answer a, a very mouthy customer. The way we deal with our attitude to our teachers, it all counts. And either we're being a good witness that will point people to Jesus, or we're being poor witnesses that will put people off. Father, grant that by dwelling more with Jesus, that inward character of Christ would become more and more real in us, so that people will be won over, Father, by the beauty of our lives, that they would, Father, ask the reason why we're different and why we have this hope. And Father, give us the grace to be ready to say why. Oh Lord, you know where we're all going, to the several hundred people here, all the people we're going to meet this week. And Father, the potential there is if we live in a Christ-like manner. Oh Father, for such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.